Your name this morning. God, we thank you for your peace, your presence, that you're real, that your word is true. Father, we thank you, God, that you still speak to your people. We can still hear your voice. Lord, help us to grow spiritually. Help us to draw near to you and let us hear your still small voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome you, Fire and Grace Church, those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, and on Facebook Live, we welcome you. Whew, got a lot to talk about this morning, as usual. World's gone crazy. It's already crazy, but it's just going crazier and crazier. Few passages of scripture this morning. We're going to look at quite a bit. I hope we can. I throw so much at Kevin and throw it at him at the last minute too. Y'all need to pray for Kevin, but you also need to just thank the Lord for him. He makes a lot of this possible. And he goes through a lot of warfare from the enemy too to help me do all of this stuff. So be in prayer for him. This morning, we're going to talk about what's going on in the world. I've called this Hearing God, Chaos in Portland, Oregon. I know that may sound odd, but you'll understand it in a minute. First and foremost, I want you to go to the book of Acts. I just want to lay a little bit of a foundation this morning because we have new people here attending. We always have new people watching and listening all over the world. And so if this is repetitious to you, I have to do it just for the sake of new people. But Acts chapter 2, let's go there first. Because before I get into some of the specifics this morning about things the Lord has spoken to me and that we see are coming to pass, I want to encourage everybody in here that all Christians are supposed to be people who not only study and meditate in the scriptures, the word of God, but we're also to be filled with the Holy Spirit and learn to hear God's voice. This is imperative. All Christians are supposed to grow in this and learn how to hear and discern God's voice, how to discern spirits around you, whether good or bad. Most Christians, I'm sad to say, do not walk in the Spirit, yet that is the command of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5 says, right? But too many, you know, Romans 8 talks about there's the carnal mind that we have that's in enmity or an enemy of God, and then we have the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ is what we're supposed to have. And too many of us spend too much time developing, feeding the carnal mind, the flesh. And so the spirit man stays strapped, bound, weakened. Everybody needs to know this. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, every human being has three parts. This is what Paul said there. He said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? You need to understand that those are three different words. They are three different parts of you. They are, even in the original Greek, they are three different Greek words. A lot of people even out there teaching that the spirit and the soul is the same thing. That's not true. The spirit part of you, Paul said you have a spiritual body and you have a physical body. 1 Corinthians 15. So the spiritual man has ears. The spirit man has eyes. The spiritual man has a mouth, a tongue, a voice, The spirit of man has arms, legs. We have a spiritual body and a physical body. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. The soul is your personality. All people have a spirit. All people have a body. But the soul is the uniqueness of you. It's what makes you you and is where you make decisions. Now, between you and your soul is always caught in the middle. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is always caught between the desires and the voice of the flesh and of the devil and of the evil side. And your spirit is wanting to do what the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do. And that's why you find yourself so many times in a war doing things you don't want to do or not doing things you should do. Okay? But here's the thing. I've told people all the time in this spiritual issue that we are, you know, we're really spiritual beings. But in this situation, it's just like if you have two dogs that are going to fight. All right? You got one over here chained to a tree and another one over here chained to a tree, and they're going to fight in 3 weeks. And you decide the one over here you're going to feed, you know, ribeye steaks every day, and this one over here you're going to give nothing. When they fight, who's going to win? The one you feed. This is why I talk about all the time how important it is to be men and women of prayer, to be men and women who read and study the Bible, to be men and women who fast and worship God, who go to church, who hear the word of God spoken. The reason you need to do all those things and begin to shut off the entertainment, the media, the satanic stuff in this world is because whichever side you feed in your own life spiritually is the side that's going to win. And either the spirit's going to win or the flesh is going to win. And this is what Jesus was talking about. If you go to Matthew 26 and you read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus went to pray, and he wanted Peter, James, and John to go with him, and he said, you pray here while I go over here. And he came back and he found them sleeping. And he was just like, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said in Romans 7, after the inward man delights after the law of God. The inward man delights and wants the things of God. But the carnal man, the carnal side, the flesh, the selfish, evil side of us, wants the evil thing. Now, the only answer to this war and the only answer to this dilemma is you have to come to the only one who defeated the devil and the flesh, sin and hell. You have to come to Jesus. There is no other way to win this battle. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe he died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe he rose from the dead on the third day. You have to confess you're a sinner. You have to ask Jesus to forgive you and to wash you clean and to be your Lord. And then you have to repent and say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. If you're going to have any strength, if you're going to have any ability, you must first be washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, truly saved, truly dedicated. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be halfway, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. You got to be all in for Jesus. Amen? But if you are, the next step is also to pursue what the Bible says of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Bible. I know that most denominations don't teach this anymore or teach against it, but I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. The next step for the born-again Christian who's made Jesus the Lord of their lives and they're serious about getting out of sin and becoming a disciple, the next step is to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And if you're baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, like they were on the day of Pentecost, you will speak with other tongues, new tongues, supernatural tongues of angels, and you will prophesy. You will begin to flow and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Bible, okay? And this is what I'm getting at. The reason so many people do not hear or learn to discern the voice of God and flow in the gifts of the Spirit is because either they're not serious about the lordship of Jesus Christ and holiness and obedience to God in their lives, serious about the Word of God, serious about worship, serious about church, Most of the time, you're not hearing because you're not serious about God. You're more serious about yourself, your own will, your own plans, your own desires, or your own lust. That's why you don't hear. That's why you don't discern. Do you hear me? You want to know why? That's why. And then those of you who have walked with God at times and you've heard God's voice and you've operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and then you've drifted into this lukewarmness because you quit praying, you quit fasting, you quit studying your Bible, you got lazy, you started watching hours and hours and hours of TV. You wonder why you're dry. You wonder why didn't God speak to me? Well, guess what? You can't hear people talk to you you don't hang out with. Amen? With God, there's no long-distance relationship. You hear me? He wants it all to be up close and personal. And I know I'm just throwing some verses out because I'm just trying to get through all this morning without keeping you here to 2 o'clock, okay? So you just write down these verses. I promise you, everything I'm saying is there, all right? But the good news is we can hear from God. James 4, verse 7 and 8, two of my favorite passages of Scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Guess whose responsibility is first to draw near to who? Right, draw near to God. Can I say this? You cannot draw near to God if you won't turn loose of sin and idols and lust. You cannot draw near to God if you sit at home and don't go to church. You can't draw near to God if you don't spend time in prayer. You can't draw near to God unless you spend time reading and meditating in the Word of God. You hear me? You can't draw near to God if you won't worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not far from any one of us. He just wants us to take this all seriously and draw near to Him. And the beautiful thing about God is if you make the effort, He will triple your effort back to you. He will meet you. He's like the father that saw the prodigal son coming home. The father didn't wait for the son to get all the way to the house. It says he saw him afar off and ran to meet him. God is so anxious for us to come out of the world and out of the pig pen and out of the sin and out of the doubt and out of the distractions and letting everything else be our idol. That's the good news. And if you do it, if you draw near to Him, you will hear His voice. You will see visions. You will dream dreams. He will tell you things before they come to pass. You will discern good and evil. You will discern deceivers, and you'll know who's telling you the truth and who's not. Be led by the Spirit. That is the most important thing for Christians. Once you're born again, are you going to be led by the Holy Spirit or led by your own flesh and your own mind? Now you want to hear. Now see, here's the good news. See, I'm going to read it. Acts chapter 2. Here's the promise. Seminaries, pastors, doctors of theology will tell you, oh, hearing God. Hearing the voice of God, discerning of spirits, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. These things are done away after the apostles or after the canon of Scripture was completed. It's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? I know I've said it, but I'm going to say it again and again and again. It's not what the Bible teaches. And how do we know? Acts chapter 2. Here's the promise. Here's the Word of God. You take the Word of God or you take the Word of men. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All 120, not some of them, all of them. Here's what's interesting, though, and I've shared this before, but for our new folks and those listening and watching, there were 500 witnesses at the ascension of Jesus into heaven. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples. And then on the day of his ascension, 500 believers, 500 Christians, saw him give his last words, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is found at the end of Luke. It's found at the end of Mark. It's found at the end of Matthew. He tells them, go make disciples of all nations. He said, those who believe in Mark, he said, those who believe will speak with new tongues. They will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then he tells them in Luke, go and wait in Jerusalem. You will be baptized with power from on high. Right? So out of the 500 that heard those words, he told them, he told the 500, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only 120 that were there. See, it's interesting. The people who obeyed and went to prayer for 10 days received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. And because of that great outpouring and baptism of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people were saved that day. But it didn't stop there. The first sermon of the church, the very first sermon of the new baptized, Holy Ghost baptized Pentecostal church, the first sermon, Peter stood up and said this. Verse 14. Well, we'll just say, goodness, we'll just read it all. Let's back up. Verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in his own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of our God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Here's your first sermon of the new church. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In the last days, it didn't end when Jesus ascended. It didn't end when the apostles died. It didn't end when the canon of Scripture was completed. He said, in the last days, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. You will prophesy. You will have dreams and visions. But he noticed, he said, he goes on, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, and I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now Peter goes on to preach how they killed Jesus, the same crowd he's preaching to. He said, you murdered the Prince of Life. You murdered the Messiah. And after he continues his sermon, telling them how they murdered the Messiah, but God raised him up from the dead. Verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent, turn from your sin, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission, forgiveness, removal of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What gift? The gift they just received that very same day, speaking in tongues, prophesying, the ability to hear the voice of God and walk in the Spirit. He said, for this promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So everybody say this with me. I can learn to hear the voice of God. That'll make you smile right there. That's good news, right? Go to John chapter 10. I'll give you another verse. Everybody get that? I want everybody to see it. John 10, verse 27. Go have fun with this today. I got a lot to cover. John 10, 27. Everybody there? Jesus said this, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Everybody see that? What's interesting about this verse is the verb hear and follow, those verbs there, are present tense Greek verbs. A present tense Greek verb is an ongoing, continuous action that is taking place in the present. So what Jesus says is, my sheep will hear my voice in an ongoing, continual, present manner. It will never end. Amen? Now, there's some people that say, right, well, God has spoken to us through the Scriptures. Yes. The Scriptures are number one primary foundational way God speaks to us, but not the only way. Amen? God speaks to us by His Spirit. In fact, let's look at John 16. The promise here. Verse 13, he says here, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." So he says here, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will speak. He will guide us into all truth, and he will speak. What is all truth? Well, the Bible, the written word, is the truth. It's the only true truth. It's the only accurate truth. It's the only real truth in this world that you can count on. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit is, if, and Jesus said it in John 8. He said, if you'll continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 17, he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Right? The word of God is truth. But so he said he will guide you into all truth, but then he said also he will speak to you. He will speak. Everybody say this with me. The Holy Spirit will speak to me. Amen. Let me show you something. Let me show you how he does it. Go to Acts. Oh, Acts chapter. Let's see. We'll go to Acts chapter 10. I'm sorry. Oh, there's so much here. Oh, which one do I want to go? There's so many different ones I can go to. Well, let's just look at Acts 11. I mean, we could look at Acts 10, the whole interaction between the unsaved Cornelius, God speaking to him, call for what, Peter? And then God speaking to Peter and say, go to Cornelius' household. I mean, there's so many examples of this. But I want to show you here a prophet, meaning a prophet is just somebody that's called to the office to hear God more frequently. And notice what it says here. And we're going to go down to, where are we? Acts chapter 11. We'll go down to verse 26, it says, and when he found him, this is Paul had departed, Barnabas had went to find Saul who had gotten saved, became the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief into the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's a prophet. I mean, it's nowhere written in the scripture that at this certain time, in this certain first century time, that there was going to be, I mean, they couldn't go back to a Bible passage, Agabus couldn't, and go, okay, there's going to be a famine now. Right? Agabus was hearing the Holy Spirit about things to come. Amen? Now, this can happen for anybody. Any true born-again Christian can hear from God. I'm not going to repeat that anymore, but it is very important. Now, I want to show you something. Just to give you an illustration, and I kept praying over the last few days, Lord, what did you want me to share this morning? And he kept bringing me back to sharing with you again some of these things that the Lord has spoken to me over the last few years that are now coming to pass very specifically. Number one, to show you that God is still speaking. There are people in this world that are still hearing from God. Number two, there are still prophets in the New Testament church. And number three, what's going to happen after this? Now, in June 11th, exactly, of 2014, my middle daughter, Bethany, who's at UAB right now, her birthday's on June 12th. And so we just had to work it out where we could get together. She was busy. And so we decided to have dinner together on June 11th of 2014. So I was driving to Montgomery to meet her to have dinner that evening and celebrate her birthday. So on my way, you know, it's about an hour drive there, I'm praying in tongues, in the spirit, for quite a ways as I'm driving. I just felt a burden to pray in the spirit. Now, the Bible says, if a man speak or pray in an unknown tongue, let him also pray that he may interpret, or that God may give you the interpretation, the revelation of what you're saying, which is equivalent to the gift of prophecy. What came to me was nothing I was thinking about. I don't think about the left coast, except that it might fall off into the ocean at some point. But I'm driving. I'm thinking about meeting my daughter for dinner to celebrate her birthday. I'm praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me these words, as clear in my spirit as I've ever heard him say anything. He said, "Watch Portland, Oregon. Watch Portland, Oregon." Those words were booming from heaven. Had no idea what that meant, what was going to happen, but I tend to obey God. So I started watching. I started paying attention. There's a debate here between me and my wife, which one signed me up for the Portland news that I get automatically to my phone. But I still think I did it, but she thinks she did it. So I don't know. I don't think you did. But anyway, regardless, I keep up. And then I started looking into, okay, God, why are you wanting me to watch and look at Portland, Oregon? So as I began to look at Portland, Oregon, I began to discover that it is known as one of the most liberal left-wing cities in America. I also found out after the whole gay marriage thing passed in 2015, which was about a year after the Lord spoke to me to watch Portland, I found out through the Portland News that, I guess it's the Portland Tribune, is it? I found out that Portland and political activist groups within Portland, very left-wing, liberal, pro-homosexual marriage groups, that they were the ones, after they lost the election back in, 2004 to Bush, they really began to get organized. And it was from Portland, actually, there's a whole article that I brought up, that Portland, Oregon spearheaded the national campaign to begin to try to shift the minds of the American people and the court and politicians to legalize gay marriage across the board. So if you want to talk about one city, one state that pushed it hard. Now, this is not to say San Francisco and California didn't, but I was surprised to find that it was really Portland, Oregon that pushed this, okay? Then I found out that Portland, Oregon, and I got a message for them this morning, that Portland, Oregon also sits right off the coast as one of the most severe earthquake zones, one of the most severe fault lines that exist. And what happened after this? Fox News reported and others reported that geologists and all are saying that they're expecting a 9.0 or bigger off the coast of Portland, which would put it underwater. Beware, you wicked heathens. All God has to do is move his hand one time. But then, in the last few days, and you can go ahead, let's put up just some of the newspaper articles. Everybody has seen the riots now all over the country in these different cities since Donald Trump has been elected. I told everyone this was going to happen, did I not? In fact, I have a text on my phone, but we're using it for Facebook Live. I sent a text before the election to my daughter, Caitlin, who lives in Chicago, telling her, beware. I said, if Trump wins, there will be massive riots in these big cities, and Chicago will be one of them. So I have it stamped that I warned that this was coming. Now, I think most people, this one's kind of a no-brainer. But what was interesting is the most violent protest, the most crazy protest, and the epicenter of it all has been Portland, Oregon. Portland is the worst. And when it says Oregon here on this, Oregon is the epicenter of the Trump protest, this right here goes on to say it's Portland. Let's just throw up a few more so you can see what I'm talking about here. Anti-Trump protests continue. Oregon becomes epicenter. Let's keep going. Portland, Oregon. An organizer of Portland, Oregon's anti-Donald Trump protest distanced himself from the demonstration that left downtown scrawled with graffiti and shattered glass. Let's keep going. There's a few more. Among 10 things to know, Portland, Oregon is the epicenter as the Trump protests surge across the nation. Behind the smiles, tough reality for Trump and GOP Congress. Portland. Watch Portland. So Portland, Oregon, and then it's getting bad. And let's play the clip. Now, for Facebook Live, guess what? We invoke the fair use law here, okay? This is for education only. Therefore, we have the right to use copyrighted material. All right. So let's play this. I took this just from my cell phone. This is O'Reilly the other night talking about Portland and the riots. Maybe. Hang on 1 second. We'll get it. You were playing it before the service. Now, this is from, I think, a couple of nights ago, but it's even gotten worse. It was still going last night. And in Indiana, they were saying, kill the police.
Thanks for watching us tonight. Anarchy in the streets. That is the subject of this evening's Talking Points memo. About 4,000 protesters took to the streets in Portland, Oregon last night. More than 20 arrested as radicals turned the demonstration into a disgraceful spectacle. Thank you. No, I lived in Portland. It's a beautiful place, but run by permissive, progressive people. They have allowed the downtown area to become a squatter's haven full of drug addicts and alcoholics who lay about, sometimes menacing passersby. Tough place to take kids. So it comes as no surprise that the City of Roses has become ground zero for anarchy. The solution to violent protests is to charge anyone who destroys property or hurts another person with rioting. That is a Class C felony in Oregon, carrying a prison term of up to 5 years. But I can tell you that will not happen in Portland. Most of those anarchists will receive no punishment whatsoever. And therein lies a very dangerous situation in this country. The election of Donald Trump has shaken the progressive community. In the space of 4 days, they have gone from having some power to nothing. President Trump is not going to pander to the far left, and they know it. And that's the way democracy goes. If the people believe political policies are not working, they change the structure. And then we have the race component. In Chicago, 49-year-old David Wilcox, beaten by two men while a crowd screamed, "Don't vote Trump." Now, that is a definite hate crime, but Illinois does not categorize.
Anyway, it's getting crazy out there. Now, this brings me to the second word the Lord gave me. This was in December of 2015. The Holy Spirit spoke to me very strongly, and he said, this is the word for 2016. And the Lord spoke one word to me. Sometimes all you need is one word. One word from God. He said, chaos. I have never seen more chaos in American streets in my lifetime than now. Ever. I mean, we could point to, and I've said this before, that word, if 2016 was over already, I could point to everywhere in the world the increase of Islamic terrorism, the Belgium attacks, the French attacks, the attacks here in the United States, San Bernardino, Orlando. I mean, we could talk about chaos, right, in the streets. But we've had this rioting in the streets. And folks, you need to understand something. This is fostered by left-wing socialist, communist, anarchists who are loyal to Satan. They're trying to overthrow, weaken, cripple the United States to bring about a UN world government. Trump's election was an answered prayer. He stated over and over again that Americanism and not globalism would be our credo. That was a declaration of war on this entire New World Order plan, this agenda of Satan. Soros, the devil behind all this, the billionaire devil that's behind all Black Lives Matter and all these other groups, they found the buses lined up where they bust these people in. They found the Craigslist job, you know, postings to come be a professional protester. Okay? This is organized by left-wing, communist, socialist, New World Order anarchists who want to overthrow the United States. And I'm just telling you, it's not going to get better. Now, Trump's in a difficult position, because even after he's sworn in as president, and if he wants to roll military in and crack down on this, he should, and I would if I was president. But he's going to be criticized no matter what he does, right? My dad, listen, I know about the riots in the 60s in Chicago. My dad was in the 82nd Airborne in 1965. My dad patrolled the streets of Chicago with an M16. But this is worse. Much worse. So I want you to know, God's word is coming to pass. I'm going to tell you what. That's why I'm being honest. Listen up, folks. That's why I carry a sidearm everywhere I go. You want to try to attack me because I voted Trump, I will shoot you. Well, that doesn't sound like good talk from a pastor, no. We're at war here. And just a few days ago, O'Reilly did his talking points. Are we at the point of a civil war in America? We're very close. And what's ridiculous is how they're trying to talk about it's racism, that Trump's election was racism, when more African Americans voted for Trump than they did for Mitt Romney. More Latinos voted for Trump than they did for Mitt Romney. So what is this? Is this about race? No, it's not about race. This is about division. This is about trying to overthrow. They're hollering about it. And let me just say this before we go any further this morning. They're hollering about the popular vote. I don't even believe Clinton won the popular vote. I believe that she shaved off enough. You know, there were reports all across the country of voting machines that people were punching for Trump and they would switch to Hillary. And they would come in and have to shut the machine down, recalibrate it, and fix it. So we don't know how many votes she actually shaved off. And I'm going to tell you this. You want me to tell you how we know that she and the Democrats were involved with Soros voting machines in great election fraud, an attempt at it anyway? Because if she thought the results were wrong and in all these states where there was close, she would be wanting recounts in all these states. But she doesn't want anybody investigating the election because we'd find out the truth. I'm telling you, you look at this thing, if you look at the electoral map county by county, it's overwhelming county by county. There is no way she won the popular vote. No way possible. But that's their big thing. But guess what? In America, it doesn't matter if you win the popular vote. Our founding fathers put in a thing called the Electoral College, and that's the way it's worked for 240 years. And you want to change the rules when you lose? There it is. County by county. Isn't that amazing? You're going to tell me she won the popular vote? Because she got all these hippie, pot-smoking, antidepressant, baby-killing, homosexual endorsing left coast over here. That's Portland for you. That's Portland right there. Let me tell you what. This area here and this area here, they better look out. All right. Now I want everybody to turn with me. Turn with me to Jeremiah 28. And I'm going to warn you. See, even in America right now, there's two sets of prophets. Actually, I'll say there's probably three or four sets of prophets because there's some that are just extremely wrong. All right? But I want to show you something here. Jeremiah was a prophet. And there were other prophets in his day. Do you know that every one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, I mean, you just go down the list. They not only had to battle the backslidden, lukewarm sinners that they were trying to get to repent and turn back to God. They didn't only have to battle evil leaders at times, evil kings, evil priest, secular kings. But true prophets have always had to battle other prophets. Always. It's part of, it's just part of it. I mean, it's like breathing. It's just, there's going to be, and I'm talking about people who claim to be prophets of God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Now, this story, I'm going to read this. This is what we're going to, I promise you, I'm not going to keep you long, but this is important for you to understand because I want to tell you, listen, the reason I brought this up, because God spoke to me about Trump, too, in 2016. And the Lord's word to me, and there's a lot of people that gave prophecies about Trump winning the presidency. That's not the real issue. I mean, you could just about flip a coin when you got two people. I mean, you could get lucky on that one, right? It's not about predicting who wins the election. That doesn't make you a prophet. But here are the things that the Lord told me specifically in January. The Holy Spirit came upon me powerfully, so powerfully I was in tears. The Holy Spirit came upon me and he said, and this is, again, this is before the primaries. This is when everybody thought Trump, there's no way he's even going to win the nomination. They hadn't had the first debate in the primaries. They hadn't had the first primary race. The Holy Spirit came on me, very powerful, and he said this. He said, it is my will for Trump to be president of the United States. He said, I have put my hand upon him, meaning I have given him favor. And God gives you favor, doesn't mean you're a perfect person. It's just God picks you to do something. I'm not a perfect person, but God picked me, called me to be a prophet and a pastor. So guess what? I'm far from perfect, but that's what I am. All right? If God only picked perfect people, then he would have to pick no one. Right? All right. So the Lord told me, number one, he said, it is my will for Trump to be president. Number two, I put my hand upon him. Number three, he said, I am turning his heart toward me. He said, he will fight, he will resist the United Nations, which is the beast world government coming to power. He will also stand and fight for Christians. He will fight against this move of radical Islam to wipe out Christianity. And the Lord told me, he said, but he will not be president unless my people discern this, pray for him, and vote for him. Okay? And also, I have said many times since then, I do not believe Trump is a savior. We're not looking to him as he is a savior. In fact, I have said this. Even, and I said this many times, I said, even if he wins the election, he will be up against so many enemies from within and without, he may be overwhelmed. And I'm telling you, some bad stuff is coming. Now, what the Lord did tell me was that we're going to enter the Great Tribulation period here very soon. And he said, you would rather have Donald Trump as your president than Hillary Clinton, I assure you. Now, I don't have time to get into all of the reasons why. But the Lord told me specifically, you want to have Trump as your president during the tribulation and what is coming. Oh, and the Lord also told me he would protect Israel. Now, I shared this on the radio the other night when we did our post-election show, how there's already articles talking about the UN is worried because Donald Trump has said that the UN needs to go, that they're a failure. So he's already talking about resisting the United Nations and their agenda. He knows what their agenda is. He's already stated that he is going to support Israel and move our embassy to recognize from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to recognize Jerusalem as the capital. It has also come out now from Jerusalem. I shared it in our prayer meeting Thursday night that rabbis within Israel are calling upon Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin to join forces together to help Israel rebuild the third temple. The rabbis in Israel look at Trump as a Cyrus figure who will support them and help them against the UN, who's saying that Jerusalem, that the Jews shouldn't even have Jerusalem, that Jerusalem has nothing to do with the Jews. That's what the UN is saying. So right now already, things that the Lord told me are come to pass very specifically about Trump. But the Lord also told me about this chaos and the riots. And in a dream that I had in 2012 of a false flag attack, some big attack in the Northeast. I can't tell you where, what city, but I know it's in the Northeast. Now, initially, I kind of thought maybe it might have been even a nuclear attack. But I can't say it. In that dream, I did not see a nuclear mushroom cloud. But I did see a massive attack in the Northeast. And within the dream, Obama was part of it. He was complicit in it. That is what's called a false flag, when your own government attacks you and pretends like it's someone else. This has gone on a lot in history of the world, all right? Now, I know Obama may be acting like he's playing nicey-nicey with Trump, but they're not quitting. Their agenda is to cripple the United States. What I'm going to show you in a second is that is in the Bible. That the United States will be two things. The United States is in Bible prophecy. The United States will be a thorn in the side of the Antichrist, it says, but also will be crippled to not be, we won't be able to stop the rise of the UN world government or the Antichrist. That is not our goal. We will resist him and fight against him. We will support Israel. But we will be attacked on all sides and crippled to some degree. And even if someone attacks us and cripples us, they can't get rid of our military overnight, now can they? They can't get rid of our nuclear weapons overnight either. Okay? So buckle your seatbelts, because it's going to get real. But let me deal with this. There was a prophet named Hananiah. And this is so important to understand, because there are people out there, there are prophets who said, yeah, Trump's going to win. But what they went on to prophesy, Kim Clement, some others that I believe are false prophets, they went on to prophesy, yes, Trump's going to win, and he's going to restore America to its greatness, to its prosperity. We're going to have another golden age. No, we're not. Had Trump been elected in another time, maybe that would have been possible. I believe he could restore us economically, militarily, like Reagan began to do. I believe that. I believe he would do better than Reagan if left alone. Remember, they tried to kill Reagan, though, right out the chute. They almost succeeded, the Bush family. Almost succeeded. And they're going to try to kill him, too. It's coming. All right? You know, they didn't park those big dump trucks full of sand around Trump Towers because everything's okay. Those are for car bombs, to stop car bombs. You hear what I'm saying? You have to understand, there are people so evil in this world, like Soros and some of these other Illuminati, satanic, devil-worshipping world leaders and banksters, that they would blow up a whole city to try to kill one person. It's coming. Now, the one place I can say I did see a nuclear mushroom cloud in a separate dream, I know that was out west. Don't know when these things are going to happen. I saw massive destruction on the east coast and the west coast. Don't know when that's going to happen. Don't know if any of those three things, if those three different prophetic dreams are all the same time or different times. They're probably different times, different seasons. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There are prophets out there saying Trump's going to restore America. Prosperity, we'll have another golden age. We've been given a reprieve. We're going to have a wonderful several decades. No, we're not. See, you have to balance all prophecy, all hearing from God has to be balanced with what does the Bible say? What does Bible prophecy say? If your prophecies go against Bible prophecies, guess what? You'd be wrong, right? You hear what I'm saying? Now, Jeremiah prophesied several things. I'm just going to give you the breakdown here. You can read 28 because I want to jump to something else real quick. But in Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 29 that God was going to restore Israel after the captivity. I mean, he said, you're going to be judged. An army from the north is going to come, going to destroy Jerusalem, going to kill many people, going to take captive people. After 70 years, you will be restored and brought back to the land. Now, that was the prophecy. But the prophet Hananiah stood up and other prophets stood up and said, oh, no, 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 no. Jeremiah's got it wrong. God's not going to let Nebuchadnezzar come in here and destroy us and take the temple down and take the articles of the temple. He's not going to allow that. God's going to restore us. The problem with the prophet Hananiah, part of his prophecy was right. God wasn't going to restore them. But his timing was wrong. And the way it was going to happen was wrong. Hear what I'm saying to you. The Lord showed me Trump was going to, it was his will for him to be president. And that he was going to do some good things. The Bible prophecy says we're going somewhere different. So please understand that. I love what Jeremiah did too to Hananiah. Now, Jeremiah, God had instructed him to walk around with an ox yoke on him talking about the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar coming upon them for 70 years. So Hananiah the prophet, he was prophesying in the name of the Lord Jehovah, came and broke it off of him. And Jeremiah said, yeah, I hope your word's fulfilled. But if it's not the word of the Lord, and you're teaching rebellion, you're going to die. Guess what? Hananiah died shortly thereafter. This is not a game. There's always a battle between the true prophets and the evil prophets who get it about half right. Y'all don't mind me just telling the truth, do you? You say, well, Pastor, didn't you sound prideful or arrogant or boastful? No, there's a difference. I was trying to say, I have to fight all this crap. I am not ashamed, and I never will be. I used to be kind of timid and quiet about the fact that God called me to be a prophet, but the Lord got on to me about that. And he said, stand up. Don't be ashamed of it just because there's so many goofy, false ones out there. Don't be ashamed of it. So I'm not ashamed. Amen? I find it interesting. Nobody's ashamed to say they're a pastor, or ashamed to say they're a teacher, or ashamed to say they're an evangelist, right? So anyway, let's put up, I want to run through this real quick. I want to show you. Go to Daniel 7, and this is what we're going to close with today. All right. Quick breakdown. There's four beasts in Daniel. I'm going to show you what they are. And I'm going to show you America's place. America is in the Bible. Bunch of preachers out there saying that America's not in the Bible. It's easy to prove. Okay? I pointed out that, you know, the Bible talks about in an end time context, the book of Joel chapter 3, Amos chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 2, talks about Edom, Ammon, and Moab, right? Being nations that God's going to judge in the last days when he returns. When Jesus returns, they're going to receive judgment, severe judgment. Well, wait a minute, there's no nation on the earth right now named Edom, Ammon, and Moab. So what do you have to do? You have to go back and you have to look at the geography. Where was Edom, Ammon, and Moab in the Bible? Jordan, the country of Jordan. In fact, Jordan encompasses all of the land of Edom, all of the land of Ammon, all of the land of Moab. So when the Bible says Edom, Ammon, and Moab, in an end time context, just because somebody came along and changed the name doesn't mean that God's changed his mind. He identified Edom, Ammon, and Moab. When you read those passages in the Bible concerning an end time context, it is the country of Jordan, and they play a significant role in the last days, as does Egypt, as does the land of Gomer, Togarma, which is Turkey, and the Magogites, which is the ancient Russians. All right? But God gave us something in the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation, he gave us symbols, word pictures of things that would exist in the end. And he told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, these things are sealed. These things, Daniel said, I don't understand what he's showing me. And the Lord spoke to Daniel, said, these things are sealed until the time of the end. And then those who are wise will understand. Everybody hear me? You can read that in Daniel chapter 12 yourself. We are in the time of the end. That means God is giving revelation to those who are listening and paying attention and studying and able to connect simple dots. Now, these countries right here, let's read it. Daniel 7, this is important for you to know. He says there's four beasts. Daniel 7, verse 1. And in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head, and upon his bed, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, in a dream, a prophetic dream, behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the eagle's wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And I beheld another beast, and the second like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, Arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld a like a leopard, which had upon it the back of the fowls of a bird, four wings of a fowl, rather, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And this is God. Now let's drop down here. Verse 13. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So he sees all of this. All of this is an end time context. All right? All of this is a vision of four beasts, four kingdoms that would arise, bringing us to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? What time is it? Huh? Okay, y'all can handle this. A few more minutes. All right, here we go. You can handle it. All right. And he says here, four beasts rise up out of the sea, bringing us to the second coming. Now let's look at this. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, this is a key verse in this passage. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise. Everybody say shall arise. Now, the traditional teaching in your seminaries, the traditional teaching, is that the lion with the eagle's wings was Babylon, the bear is Media-Persia, the leopard is Greece, and the fourth beast is, all of a sudden we jump from the Grecian Empire from 300 B.C. to the end time empire. The problem with that is, Daniel said, these are four beasts that shall arise, meaning they haven't arisen at this point. At the time Daniel spoke this, Babylon had risen and fallen, and Media-Persia was the power in existence. So it cannot be Babylon, Media-Persia. This cannot be the interpretation, okay, of these symbols. Now, granted, these are interpretations that were done centuries ago, that just everybody accepted, but are we in the time of the end now? Meaning they wouldn't be understood centuries ago. They would only be understood when we got to the time of the end. So that means the traditional teaching from centuries ago is false. It's wrong. All right? Here's the interpretation that I believe is sound, and that now, because of history in the last 200 years, we can see how this has unfolded and where we are now. But the key verse, verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings that shall arise. Now let's look at them. The first one. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked out. Now if he says these are four kings or four kingdoms, the lion, anybody ever seen a lion with eagle's wings? No. He's telling us that this is a combined beast, something's going to happen. But the eagle's wings are pulled out of it. Now let's look. Is there a country upon the earth that's been on the earth for a little while, but that's still playing an influential role in both the UN and world politics? Yes, let's look at it. Who's the lion? The symbol of England has been a lion for centuries upon centuries, right? Everybody see this? Here's an even more interesting thing. Notice this is the seal of the House of Windsor, the royal family. Is that not a lion standing on its feet as a man? They seem to know it, right? England is a lion. You know, during the 1700s and the 1800s, what was said of England? The sun never set upon the British Empire, right? They controlled everything. They controlled all of the Middle East, most of the islands, the world. But then it says something. It says there was these eagle's wings plucked out of the lion. What country would have come out of England that symbol is an eagle? Anybody? Look at there. Lion with eagle's wings plucked out of. The eagle's wings plucked out. It's interesting that our birthday was 7-4, 1776. This verse happens to be in Daniel 7-4. Coincidence? Maybe. America's the eagle's wings, but it was plucked out. Let's look at the next one. This one everybody ought to know. The bear. Everybody knows that the animal symbol of the great Russians, the bear. It's interesting that this is very specific when it says that the bear raised itself up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth, and it was said it was commanded, go forth and devour much flesh. Well, for many, many, many centuries, up until 1917, the Russians were ruled by the Czars, and pretty much for the most part, peaceful, even allies with us in the First World War, the Second World War. But in 1917, there was a revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Communist Revolution, and so what happened was the bear raised itself up on one side, and communism began to devour much flesh. Communism, it's pretty much, we know communism killed in Russia and as it spread into China under Mao, communism killed hundreds of millions of people. Communism devoured much flesh. It was birthed, though, in Russia. Now let's keep going. The leopard with four heads and two sets of wings. Now this one was a little more difficult. There we go. That's an interesting looking creature. Anybody ever seen a leopard with four heads and two sets of wings on its back? No, this is an interesting one. Yeah, you see it now, right? Everybody, always a comedian in the bunch, right? I believe that this is the European Union and that the four heads speak of authority or dominion and that the leopard represents, I'm going to show you in a second, represents the four times Europe has united under Germany's control. The third time, everybody knows, was under Hitler. Hitler succeeded in conquering most of Europe. His goal was to take over all of Europe, and he called his the Third Reich, or the Third Kingdom. The first one was under Charlemagne, when he made when the Roman Catholic, the Pontiff, the Pope, made Charlemagne the emperor over the Holy Roman Empire, which was a united Europe. But this right here, I'm going to show you why I know this. Let's keep going. German-dominated Europe. Here is an article from the Daily Mail, August 17, 2011, The Rise of the Fourth Reich, how Germany is using the financial crisis to conquer Europe. Okay? It's admitted. Here's a magazine, Quattro Reich, right? Italian Chancellor Merkel has repeatedly argued that the only way to restore confidence in the under-fire single currency in the long term is for the Eurozone countries to show budget discipline and concede sovereignty to achieve greater fiscal integration. So Merkel here said basically the nations in Europe need to concede sovereignty to who? Germany. All right? Symbols of Germany. Interesting that the German flag, a lot of them you just see the colors, but the actual flag has an eagle on it, but it's really a double-headed eagle. So it's really not an eagle. It's really a phoenix. A phoenix is a symbol of Lucifer, the phoenix that was cast down into the ashes that rises again out of the ashes, which Satan's always looked at him as being cast down, but he rising back up again to take over. What's interesting is that this, go back to that one. This one right here, this is one of the states within Germany. You can probably pronounce this for me, Andrew. Say it louder. Okay, see, I'm not even going to try. It's our German teacher back there. All right. But anyway, this state, as I did a little research, was the state within Germany that was responsible for restoring them after World War II and for pushing for the European Union more than any other. Their symbol on their state, these are leopards, okay? But that's not the only connection I found to the leopard with Germany. Let's look at this right here. The German-made Leopard 2A5 tank. This is the main battle tank of the European Union countries like Austria, Denmark, Sweden, Switzerland, Norway, Greece, Spain, Portugal, Finland, and Poland, just to name a few. The Germans developed this Leopard system. It's not only a tank system, but it's also an armored vehicle system. Now, isn't it amazing that they picked the name Leopard? So meaning that all these countries in the European Union, when they go to war, they're all riding leopards. All right? So the four heads of the beast, of that leopard, represents the four rises of a united Europe. It's failed every time, and it's going to fail again when Jesus returns. The fourth one. All right? The two sets of wings represent the two countries that formed this union, that pushed for it and made it happen, which would be Germany and France. The symbol of France, guess what? It's a rooster. All right? So we have the wings of the rooster, Germany's double-headed phoenix, and its four attempts at uniting Europe to become a world power. So there you have it. Four-headed leopard, four rights of empires of Europe, France and Germany being the key, the leopard tanks. Everybody see that? Now, could I make this stuff up? Everybody see it? It's in the Bible. Right? And remember, he said these are four kingdoms that shall arise, I believe, to have great influence in the end. I mean, look at the countries on the United Nations Security Council. Russia, the bear. United States, the eagle. France, the rooster. Right? China. We'll deal with them in a minute, the dragon. And what's the other one? Who did I leave out? Oh, England, the lion. England, China, Russia, U.S., France. Five main on the U.N. Security Council. And there's your four Reichs. If you have any doubt, the four kingdoms of Europe. Now let's go on here. You can go to the next one, brother. Yeah, I think I got individuals on these. You can roll through them. All right, here we go. Stop. You can stop right there. Now, Revelation 13, when it talks about this beast rising up out of the sea, it says it has seven heads and ten horns. Now, remember, Daniel presented them as individual beasts. But remember, what did you have? You had a lion, so that's one head. You had a bear, that's another head. You had a four-headed leopard, so that's six. And then you had a beast head that had 10 horns on it. Seven. Seven heads, 10 horns. But you find these in Revelation 13 as well. The beast that rises up out of the sea, it says in Revelation 13:1, it has the feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, the mouth of the lion, and the dragon gave it its power, its seat, and much authority. All right? Now, meaning that these beasts would all converge. What's missing in this United Nations beast right here? You don't see the eagle's wings here. That's always puzzled me. Now, I know that the United Nations is made up of, what is it, 100 and something? I can't even remember all the nations that make up the United Nations. But again, we're talking about the leading. Now, I believe this. The wings of the eagle show up in Revelation chapter 12. Y'all can turn that if you want to. But hold your spot on Daniel 7. I'm going to show you this and when we're going to end. But in Revelation 12, it says, it speaks about a woman there, a woman with the crown of 12 stars, and she gave birth to the man child that's going to rule the nations. That's a picture, that's a vision, that's a word picture, whatever you want to call it. That's a picture of the nation of Israel. The crown of 12 stars represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman who gave birth to the man child to rule the nations, Jesus, the Messiah, is Jewish. He was born of the house and the lineage of the tribe of Judah, of King David. All right? People will say Jesus is a white guy or Jesus is a black guy. No, Jesus is a Jew guy. All right? Let's just get that straight. All right? He's not black. He's not white. He's brown. He's in the middle. He's olive. Right? So, you get the picture that this woman gave birth to the man-child who would rule the nation. So, we know this is speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel. We know it's a major Bible prophecy that Israel would be restored as a nation in the last days. That happened in 1948. You hear what I'm saying? We all know we are at the end. But we see, it says, when there is... And it says, I think it says a times and half a time in there. Whenever you see that time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half, 3.5 years. The last 7 years, the Great Tribulation is broken up. It's 7 years, but it's broken up into 2, 3.5 segments. The last 3.5 years are the worst. They are really what's called the Great Tribulation. Now, what the Bible says here is that right at that time, when there's 3.5 years, meaning in the middle, that the wings of a great eagle will be given to the woman to protect her in her place. Who's these wings? What are these wings? Is it just symbolic talk? Is it just fancy metaphors? Or does God have a meaning he wants us to understand? Well, he revealed in Daniel, those wings are a nation that came out of a lion, another nation. And those wings will be given to the nation of Israel in the end to help her. That means we would have to have a president in the end that would support Israel fully, fight Islamic terrorism around them, and help them negotiate a situation where the third temple can be rebuilt, which is Revelation 11:2 says the temple will be rebuilt. A Jewish temple will be rebuilt. Folks, but let's back up one to one thing. It says that there are 10 nations that give their power and strength to the beast. That's the 10 horns, the 10 toes on the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So 10, there's going to be 10 kings that give their power and strength to the beast. But for the Antichrist, the 11th horn, when the little horn comes up and takes over the UN, it says 3 of those kings or kingdoms will be crippled. They will be, in the Hebrew, it's hamstrung. They will be crippled. They will be subdued to a degree. What 3 nations do you think would have to be somewhat crippled, somewhat, you know, hobbled, for there to be a world government that is primarily out of Europe and the Middle East? The United States, China, Russia would have to be somewhat brought down. This is why The evil satanic powers like Soros and the Illuminati families are trying to, and Obama, who's loyal to them, and Hillary, who's loyal to them, that's why they have tried to push us into a war with Russia and China. You want to know the scenario they want to bring about? Just watch the movie again, The Sum of All Fears, from 2002, I think. Morgan Freeman, Ben Affleck. But that's always been the goal, to get Russia. That's what the guy said, and the Illuminati neo-fascist guy they had as the enemy, you know, the one that planted the bomb in Baltimore, the nuke. That's what the movie's about. He planted the nuke in Baltimore. And he said, you know, he talked about Hitler. He said Hitler wasn't crazy, is what he said. He said Hitler was stupid. He said, you never fight the United States and Russia at the same time. You won't win that battle. You get Russia and the United States to fight each other. I mean, they showed their hand, folks. That's what they've been trying to do. And what's beautiful is once Trump got elected, Putin said immediately, we wish to work on our relationship and restore and make sure there is peace between our countries. Said there is a chance for peace. We were about to go to war. Not saying there won't be one still between us and Russia, but at least there is hope that it doesn't have to be us and Russia. Now, that's why I say, somebody asked me the other day, I said, they're going to attack Trump on multiple fronts. They're going to attack the United States. Be prepared for the world rulers, the Illuminati, the Satanists, the Luciferians, the UN people, the 13 families of Europe. Be ready for them to pull out everything out of the hat. There will be economic disturbances. There will be assassination attempts, I'm sure, upon Trump. There will be false flag. There will be attacks on America. There will be more rioting. It is not going to be a pretty picture. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying, fasting, praying for President-elect Trump, praying for his decisions, who he puts in his cabinet and who he treats as confidants. There's bad people everywhere, folks. And at best, he's a baby Christian. So his discernment, he may get fooled by somebody. We're all susceptible to being fooled by somebody, right? But America's not going to be restored to some golden age. I hate to tell you that. We are going to enter the time of great trouble just like everyone else. But I think we have a people. I think now we have a president that will at least fight against this system, this beast system. And like I said before, Daniel 11 gives us a little hint that there's a king of the north and a king of the south that fight the Antichrist. The Antichrist doesn't just have free reign. He's going to have opposition. And I believe the United States and maybe some other countries are going to be part of that opposition. I know this about me. I'm not taking the mark of the beast. I'm not even taking another one of their vaccines. Not me, not my children, not my wife, nobody around me. We're done. I will not take a chip in my hand or forehead. I will not bow my knee to the UN. I will not submit my sovereignty as a free man. As Ted Nugent would say, I am a free man. Except he uses different language. Do you want to remain free? Our greatest asset, our greatest power that we have on this earth is to draw near to Jesus and gain power and authority in prayer. Because we're looking at a miracle that happened this week, folks. I still cannot believe it wasn't stolen completely. But the kooks and the socialists and the anarchists, you know, I look at this generation, and it's pretty sick. Because all they want to do is have their rights to kill babies, let homos get married. And act like lawless criminals. Nobody wants to obey the law. Nobody wants to obey the system. The system that's in place to keep us having some semblance of peace and law and order. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of lawlessness, folks. That's what you're seeing in Portland, Indiana. I mean, look, when they start saying kill the police, when they start destroying property, and I saw in Portland, they went down a Toyota dealership and busted up every new car they saw. If I was president, roll tanks. We're going to stop this mess. We're going to settle it down. You want to walk the streets and protest with a sign? Go right ahead. You start tearing stuff up, hurting people, shouting kill the police, assassinate the president, that's against the law. You're going to jail. You're going to prison. And I'm just going to be straight up about something. Do these idiots, and I said idiots, in these streets really want the red states to rise up and go civil war? Folks, we hunt. We shoot. We could actually hit something. They're scared of a gun. Ah, I need my safe place. It's a gun. Cupcakes and snowflakes. No, you want a war, we'll give you a war. Remember what Rambo said? First blood. Come on, guys, you know what he said. And he pinned that sheriff up against the tree. I'll bring you a war you won't believe. I mean, really, think about it. You know, in the crazy ones, and I'm not talking about just your crazy liberal snowflakes and cupcakes who are a bunch of psychotropic, antidepressant, medicated, pot-smoking idiots that can't even think for themselves. Oh, listen, I got to share this. Watching the other night, some girl's protesting in New York, so Fox News gets her to stop. Hannity's online with the reporter, said, ask her, what has Hillary ever done that helped you personally? And this girl, what, maybe early 20s, goes, I benefited when I was a child from her health care thing that she did. It never got passed. It never existed. Hillary tried it in 93. It got shot down. It was never law. There was never Hillary care. They don't know their butt from a hole in the ground. I'm just like, what? She meant it. She really believed this in her head. There's no such thing. No such thing. And she's out there riding because of that. Well, let me tell you something else. The black community out here, the crazy ones, the Black Lives Matter people, not the sane people. You see, we got the crazy snowflakes and we got the crazy brownies, right? All right, because we got it all. But really, you want a race war? Think that one out for a second, African-American community. You're only 13% of the population. You want a race war? Not smart. You don't want a civil war in this country. Not with 30 million gun or 300 million gun owners and 30 million hunters. You don't want that war. So this stuff's got to stop. And we got to realize that the enemy is not the black man or the white man or the Latino man. That's not the enemy. The enemy is these people trying to rule us who worship Satan. That's the war. And if the cupcakes and the snowflakes and the brownies could wake up and see it, we could defeat them, at least in our country. We can't deal with everybody else, but we could deal with it here, right? Let me tell you, this New World Order people, these one world government people, you know what scares them the most? Us. Americans who believe in the Bible, the Constitution, and a working firearm. Scares them to death. That's why they want to take it all away from you. Because then they can rule you. Good luck. You know, the only good news, I tell you what, I breathe a sigh of relief, because one thing I know, without Hillary Clinton, I won't see blue helmets in our neighborhood anytime real soon. We ought to be thanking God for that, if anything else. Amen? But listen, it's not over. Between now and Inauguration Day, I suspect, and this is not thus saith the Lord, this is just my opinion, I suspect they're going to try something big. So just brace yourself and be praying for the safety of our new president, his family, people around him, and our country. Oh, yes, and I did have something for Portland. Portland, you better humble yourself soon and repent of this wickedness. Right outside of Portland is one of the United States' most active volcanoes, just waiting to blow. Right off their coast, as I said before. I can tell you this, if there's not a repentance, God knows how to deal with the wicked in judgment and preserve the righteous. Just ask Pompeii or Sodom and Gomorrah. Pompeii was known in the first century as one of the most wicked, evil cities, sexual perversion, just rampant sexual perversion. But they, much like Portland, sat right next to a volcano. And even Christians went in to warn Pompeii to repent. Some Christians even wrote Sodom and Gomorrah on the walls. And that volcano erupted and buried that place, and asked. And you know what God did with Pompeii is amazing? When he brought his judgment upon that wicked city, the way he did it, preserved it. Preserved the destruction, preserved the evidence of the sexual perversion and immorality to let everyone know why. Portland, New York City, San Francisco, New Orleans, Miami, you better look out. The judgment of God is a breath away from you. And we won't have to worry about Donald Trump getting voted out because you won't be here to vote for the Democrat. That's prophet talk. All right. But this, that is your warning. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I sense your anointing and your presence on that one. God, your judgment upon the wicked and these wicked cities is a breath away. I pray that they will hear the call to repent, to turn from wanting to kill babies through abortion, wanting to support homosexuals marrying each other, wanting to riot and break laws and beat people and become violent over an election. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that your judgment will come upon the wicked and stop this. That your judgment will come upon ISIS, that you will use Trump and Putin to bring your wrath upon ISIS. Father, we ask you to move in our world. We do believe that even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of evil people, that you're still going to move and do great and mighty things for your people. That there's going to be a great revival a great turning of many to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for this to sweep our land. In Jesus' name. Yeah. You know, the Lord has spoken to me very clearly one time. He said, San Francisco will be destroyed. New York will be destroyed. Washington, D.C. will be destroyed. I have heard these clearly over the years. Do I know when? Nope. But they will be. That I know. Judgment will come to our land, but I believe in the midst of that judgment, as it falls, many people will fall on their knees and come back to God. Now, before we leave, real quick, we've had, Marie wants to be prayed for by the elders. You can cut this. She's having some physical problems. So, Paul, Kevin, you can put something on. Nancy, let's anoint her with oil and pray for her before we go. Anybody else? Prayer for anything? Healing.